some friends and I were talking about Christian graces, Christian living. Christian graces such as giving and forgiving, loving and being lovable, caring and concern for one another. And one of the ladies asked me this question. I'm so glad she asked it because it gave me a start on this message. It's a tremendous question. Just tremendous. She said, if a person is truly saved, knows God, not just religious, not just professing religion now, not just nominally, traditionally religious, but this person knows God, knows the grace of God, knows God in Christ. This person is a child of God. Will he naturally love people? Will he naturally rejoice in Christ Jesus? Will he just spontaneously give and forgive? Will he just, because he knows Christ and because Christ dwells in him, will he just naturally endeavor in his life to walk in honesty, integrity, truth, and glorify Christ and adorn the gospel? Or must he be taught these things? That's a good question, isn't it? Got your attention, didn't it? Huh? It got mine, too. That's a good question. Will he spontaneously do these things that are commanded, or must he, Gerald, be taught to do these things? My answer. Yes, and yes. That's my answer. Yes, he will, and yes, he must. That's the answer. That is the answer. You see, no doubt about it, when a person is regenerated by God's Spirit, when he's regenerated by God's Spirit, when the glorious, mysterious miracle of regeneration takes place, he's a new creature. He has new principles. He has a new nature. God said, I'll give him a new heart. A new heart. God said, I'll write my law in his heart. That's not something the preacher does. That's something God does. I'll write my law in his heart so he'll love it. I'll write my law in his mind so he'll think on it. I'll make him a new creature. A person regenerated by God's Spirit and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creature. And the love of God is shed abroad in his heart, not by education, by the Holy Ghost. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's none of his if he has not the Spirit of Christ. There are certain principles, the principles of God, the principles of a new nature. There are certain graces. There are certain fruits and certain attitudes which are established in the heart in regeneration. This is called conversion. That's what it's called. Our Lord said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the work of God, conversion. But, Yes, a believer is a new creature. Yes, in regeneration there are principles of grace and principles of truth. There's the love of God that's shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. He's a new person. Like John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. There's a love for the Word of God. There's a love for the people of God. There's a love for Christ. There's a desire to glorify God that comes with regeneration. But the believer must be taught. He must be taught from the Word of God, the mind of God, the ways of God, and the will of God. Would you say the disciples were converted? Would you say the disciples were regenerated? We'll turn to Matthew 5, and let's see what the Lord did for the disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, listen to this. In Matthew the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 5, 1. Now these are his disciples. Now listen to this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. Who came to him? His disciples. And they gathered around him. And what did he do? He opened his mouth and taught them. And taught them. And this whole 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, is not how to be saved. It's how saved people behave. That's what it is. And our Lord was, I think the multitude might have been listening in, but he's teaching his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught them. And then on another occasion, he said to his disciples, I have many things yet to say to you. These men had been with him 3 years, and he said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. You're not able to bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall take the things of mine and what? Show them to you. You weren't born knowing them. He'll show them to you. And the Scripture tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may what? Grow. That we may grow thereby. That we may grow how? Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Giving's a grace. Loving's a grace. Joy is a grace. Patience is a grace. God sends us tribulation that we may what? Learn patience. We have to be taught these things. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Let me show you something here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, yes, the believer does have the seed, but it's got to be cultivated by the Spirit, by the Word, and by preaching. You've got to be taught. Oh, the believer does have those principles. But those principles have to be exercised. Here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. Now, what's that? That's teaching all doctrine concerning God, concerning man, concerning redemption through Christ, concerning His righteousness, eternal life, and things related thereunto. That's doctrine. All right. And the Scripture is given for reproof. What is that? Reproof of error. Reproof of heresy. Reproof of false teachers. Paul tells us, beware of dogs. Beware of the flesh merchants. Our Lord said, beware of false prophets. We have to be warned. We have to reprove error. And then the Scripture is given for correction. To correct us. We ever need correcting? Your children ever need correcting? Oh, I have to be corrected. My attitude gets bad sometimes. My spirit, my practice, I need to be corrected. The Word of God is for my correction. I need to be corrected. I need to be chastised. I need to be disciplined by God. And that's what the Word's for. All right, what's the next line? And for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is not instruction in imputed righteousness and instruction in righteousness performed and perfected by Christ. This is instruction in godly living. instruction in godly living, the duties and lifestyle of believers with regard to God and with regard to one another. Instruction. Paul said that. He said, turn back to Hebrews 13. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I haven't laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ, but I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing forward towards that mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. Oh, yes, I know this. I appreciate that question. I know this. Yes and yes. Yes, they do, and yes, they must. I know that a believer has the desire to will is present with me. Isn't that what Paul said? How to perform that which is perfect? I find not. Believer has the desire. He has the will. He has the intent. He has the interest in doing the will of God, in adorning the gospel of Christ, in pleasing the Father, in being a good example. But he must, as a child, be taught from the Word of God. He must. Let me show you a few scriptures. I want you to turn to these. Acts chapter 28. You know, we take great pains to teach our children. Well, they're our children, no doubt about that. They have our genes. That's the reason we have to whip them and correct them. They have our nature. They're our children. They have our blood flowing through their veins. But they've got to be taught. They've got to be taught. We're going to send them to school this week, that these fellows and ladies might teach them. And God's children have to be taught. You know, John talked about in the family of God, they're babes. They're young men. And they're elders. And even the elders have to be taught and reminded and exhorted. That's true. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house, his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Preaching and teaching. That's what we're called, pastors and teachers. The scripture said, he that ascendeth up is the same that descended. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, traveling missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. Teachers of good things. Make disciples of all men. What did our Lord say? And what, Jim? And teach them. And teach them. All right, here's another one. Titus 2. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. I believe I'm enforcing my answer to that question. I believe you see it from the Word of God that we must be taught. Titus chapter 2, listen to this. Verse 1 through 4. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And these are the things that become sound doctrine. There's some things that are becoming to sound doctrine. There's some things that adorn sound doctrine. There's some things that ought to be present where sound doctrine's present. And it's Christian behavior. It's godliness and holiness and kindness and love and compassion. You speak these things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men, you older men here, be sober, vigilant, grave, serious, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Oh, I have to be taught these things? Yes, I have to be taught these things. You mean these old fellows around here have to be taught to love and be patient and gracious and kind? Yes, sir. We have to be taught. And you aged women, nobody wants to fit that description, do they? We got to teach these ladies, too. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not gossipers, accusing people falsely, not given to much wine, teachers themselves of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to be wise, to love their husbands. We have to be taught these things. That's what it says. To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, not busybodies, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Also the young men, teach them, speak to them, exhort them to be sober-minded. In all things, you show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. Teach them. And to please their masters well in all things, and not sassing. That answering again is snapping back. Do what you're told to do. Somebody said the boss may not always be right, but he is always the boss. And learn to obey without sassing. Not purloining. That's stealing. Some people think because they work for the company, whatever the company has belongs to them, they take it home with them. That's thievery. We have to be taught not to do those things. Showing all good fidelity that they may what? Adorn. What is adorn? Well, this suit is an adornment. This tie I put on, Miss Luther gave me this tie for my birthday. Gave me a red. Isn't it beautiful? You tell her I got my red tie on this morning. But I matched my suit. I wanted to look nice. I adorned this old body, old 63-year-old crumbling, decaying body, and I make it look nice. And that's, we adorn the gospel. Make it look nice. See what I'm saying? We don't want to live in such a way that people say, well, even if what you believe was true, I wouldn't have it. Because the way you act, the kind of person you are. Are we a good ambassador or are we a good representative of what we believe? That's what he's talking about there. All right, let's go to Hebrews 13. And this is what he's saying here. So, teach me. Don't you turn to him. Let me read one more scripture that I looked at here yesterday. Listen to David. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy ways. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. And on thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they've been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners his way. That's Psalm 25. All right, let's look at, and in our text, Hebrews 13, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we come now to chapter 13. And Paul has finished the doctrinal part of this epistle. He's dealt with all these things we've talked about. And now he closes with exhortations to godliness, to godly behavior and conduct and conversation. In several things, and in these first 8 verses, I'll be brief, he deals with love. He deals with hospitality. He deals with compassion and care. He deals with marriage. He deals with contentment. He deals with authority, leadership, and perseverance. Let's look at them. First of all, in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, we're to have love and pity and compassion for everybody. Our Lord said, you love them that love you, what thank have you? Sinners do the same. You give to people from whom you hope to receive something in return, what thank have you? Anybody does that. That's just an investment. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love them. Pity them. Have compassion on them. love them. Malice, anger, and hatred, that's not the way of the believer. That's not the way of God. That's just not the way of God. To hold grudges, to have malice, that's not the way of God. But right here, he's talking about something else. Rather than loving all men, having pity and compassion on all men, he says, let brotherly love continue. This is a relationship, a special God-given relationship of love. This is brotherly love. This is a special family. We're brothers and sisters in God's family. And brothers and sisters in God's family do actually, in reality, fervently, genuinely love each other. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. That's one of the marks of a believer, that he loves God's people. He loves him that begat. He loves him that's begotten of him. Why, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And if a man does not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And he says about this brotherly love, this genuine, fervent love, let it continue. Let it continue. Let it never cease. Let it grow. Oh, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have not love, if I have not love. That's the reason I've told you so many times, oh, that God would give us faith. Faith to believe. Oh, that God would increase that faith. Oh, that God Almighty would teach us to pray. To pray. I mean to pray. I don't mean to go through the motions. I don't mean to say the words. I mean to pray. I'd rather pray five words genuinely to God than 6 hours in a feigned prayer. Just teach me to pray. And that third thing, to love one another. He said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And if I have not love, if I have not love, I may be the greatest orator in this world. I may preach with the tongues of men and of angels. If I have not love, well, you may as well ring an old Chinese gong. It's irritating to the ear. It's irritating to hear somebody who does not speak in love. It irritates me. And he said, I may have the gift of faith so that I can remove mountains. But if I have not love, and I may give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, well, I may bestow my goods to feed the poor, but if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So let it continue. Brotherly love. We'll put up with a whole lot out of a brother. A whole lot out of a brother. See, love covers a multitude of failures, infirmities. Love does. You know, love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and never fails. Love wants to believe the best. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Love weeps over iniquity. When someone comes in and tells you one of your sons or your brother or sister has committed some crime, do you hasten to tell someone? Do you run down the street and say, you know what Floyd did? No, you love him. He's your son and your brother. You keep it quiet. Love concealeth a matter. But the only reason you go and tell something is you don't love that man. You don't love him. And you're rejoicing in his weakness and rejoicing in his fall and rejoicing in his iniquity because it makes you look better. He did it, you didn't. And that's evil. That's not love. Oh, I tell you, we need to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Let brotherly love, brotherly love, brotherly love, brotherly love continue. Let it continue. And verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, a lot of times we think about entertaining strangers, we think of hospitality. But this he's talking about here is more than hospitality, more than sharing home, bread, and board, and fireside. This is friendliness. Hospitality, be not forgetful to entertain with friendliness and warmth and fellowship and a welcome strangers. That's brothers who are strangers. I don't mean you're supposed to open your front door and invite every hobo walking down the railroad into the house. He's talking here about brethren. We've had an opportunity to do that here lots of times, haven't we? I mentioned, I think, in the bulletin today, we've had the Danny Parks family and the Walter Groover family and the Ken Weimer family and the John Watson family and Milton Howard family, and today we've got the Larry Simpson family, and isn't it great to have people from afar come through our midst? Well, entertain them. Welcome them. Be friendly. Because he says some have entertained angels unawares. I wish I had time to read about Abraham. When the angels came to him, he didn't know they were angels of the Lord. And I'll just show you. Let me turn to it. You just listen to it. He didn't know they were angels of the Lord. But he said here, he lifted up his eyes and saw these three fellows. And he said, if I've found favor in your sight, don't go away. Pass not away. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. And rest yourselves under my tree. And I'll get a morsel of bread. Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Make some cakes for our friends. Run, he told one of the boys, he said, go get a calf and prepare it. Let's have a feast. We got some friends here. You know, they turned out to be angels. Well, I don't suspect that we'll actually entertain any heavenly beings around here, but I'll tell you this, in the Bible, the messengers of God are called angels, aren't they? His preachers are called angels. The angel of the church. When he writes to the angel, is that right, Larry? When he writes to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, that's the pastor. So be hospitable. Our Lord said in Matthew 25, when you do it to the least of these, you did it to me. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you sick and visited you? He said, in as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's an angel driving your car this morning. Blesses you, doesn't it? It's a blessing. Be hospitable, friendly. Don't forget to entertain. And that's not just talking about room and board. Like I say, it's a whole lot more. It's a heart reception. All right, read on. Remember them. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, Paul, he's especially thinking here of his prison time. He spent a lot of time in prison. In fact, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, don't be ashamed of me or my chains. Don't be ashamed of me or my chains, but you be ready to suffer affliction for the testimony of the gospel. But here he's saying, remember those that are in bonds. Remember those who suffer for the gospel's sake, as if you were a fellow prisoner with them. And remember them that suffer adversity. Look down here at the next line, verse 3. Them that suffer adversity. Who are these? Older people. Our sick brothers and sisters. Needy people, those out of work. Remember them. When he says remember them, you know the thief on the cross turned to Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He didn't mean for the Lord just when he got into his kingdom to remember that this fellow died by him. He was saying, think on me. Wasn't that what he was saying? Consider me. Receive me. Help me. And this is what this is saying here. Though the older, the missionaries, the preachers of the gospel, those who are despised for Christ's sake, our older people, our sick brothers and sisters, don't forget them. Remember them. And remember them in that you think upon them and minister to them, as many of you do. How kind you are. Needy people, those out of work. Oh, how you bless me in this regard. I say to, there's a man came by this morning. And I was over here about 10 till 9. He came in. Paul, you saw him when he went out, I think. He came by. Dirty white shirt and dirty pants. And he said, I'm hungry. And Martha handles all this usually. And I'm busy. This morning, I was busy on Sunday. But I wanted to just leave me alone. I'm trying to get ready for church. I'm too busy right now. I said, can you come back in the morning and see my secretary and she'll take care of this for you. We help people. He said, I'm hungry now. I'm hungry now. So I reached in my pocket and helped him. And you do. So many of you are, I appreciate that so much out of you. Those out of work, those lonely, those bereaved. Remember them. Think on them. Share with them. Encourage them. Help them. That's what he's saying here. Watch it. Why? Well, for Christ's sake, also as being yourselves in the body. Is being yourself subject to these same things. And I wanted to tell this man that came by. This is what I wanted to tell him. My friend, if you loved Christ and knew Christ and was a part of this congregation, you'd never be in this shape. Isn't that right? Y'all wouldn't let him be in that shape. You'd help him. And that's what he's saying. You help one another. And you will, you do. Thank God you do. Verse 4, marriage is honorable. In other words, this is what this is saying. Let marriage be held in honor. I address myself to all of us here, and especially the younger married people. Marriage was instituted by God. It has the favor of God. God instituted marriage. It's no trial basis. It's no careless, frivolous thing. It needs to be entered with much prayer and concern and consideration because we make vows before God Almighty. Y'all made a vow standing here in front of me. You made a vow to be true to each other till death parted you. You made a vow to God and before these witnesses that you'd build your home and build your marriage and raise your children. That was a promise. And it's expected to be kept. Marriage was instituted by God. Marriage was honored by our Lord Jesus Christ, and he performed that miracle at Cana of Galilee. Marriage was chosen by the Apostle Paul as a symbol of Christ's union with the church. And he tells the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Love her like Christ loved the church. And he tells that wife to be obedient to her husband as the church is obedient to Christ in all things. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is to be held in honor. And the relation, so let marriage be held in honor. Let it be esteemed highly, of great price and dear in all things, and let nothing divide it. There's no reason for two genuine, born-again, saved believers ever being divorced. No reason. Exactly right. No reason. Not both saved. It is our responsibility as believers to live together in love and peace and unity. I hear people say, well, married people always fight. No, they don't. Believers don't fight. And I beg your pardon. It's our duty and responsibility to live together in love and peace and unity, building, protecting our homes for the glory of God, the good of the gospel, ourselves and our children. And this relationship, marriage, is to be held in honor, and the bed is not to be defiled. Those who are married, that relationship between husband and wife is good and honorable and not to be defiled by promiscuity and adultery and fornication. It's not to be defiled. Because whoremongers and adulterers, God gonna judge. We have to be taught these things? Yes, sir. And then verse 5, quickly. Let your conversation, your conduct, your attitude be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And because he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, then I can say the Lord's my helper. He's my supplier. He'll meet my every need. And I don't have to be afraid. Now let me speak honestly, as I try to with you all the time. I realize there's a natural concern which all of us have here for the needs of this body, for the care of our families, and what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. That's natural. That's natural. You men are concerned about your job. You've got to have a job. You've got to bring in so much every day. You women, you've got a concern for your children's well-being, health. That's normal. I'd be concerned about you if you weren't concerned about it to some extent. But what he's saying here, and Paul recognizes that, but what he's saying here is let our character and our conduct be free from an excessive love of money. When you say that, John, you got to have money. Bread costs $1 a loaf. Milk, $2 a gallon. You got to have money. But let your conduct and your character and your life be free from an excessive desire for and love of money, from craving these things, worldly wealth, worldly possession, free from greed and lust after material things. Covetousness is idolatry. Panting after, lusting after these things is idolatry. He said having food and raiment, the simple things, food and raiment, a shelter over your head. Be content. Be content with what you have because you have the promise of God. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. I'll always be with you. And David said, I'm old, I've been young, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread. Have you? Not God's seed. Verse 7, remember them also that have the rule over you. Now you know who this is. It tells you in the next line, who has spoken unto you the word of God. That's your pastor. That's your elders. That's the men who minister the word of God. Remember them. Respect them. Pray for them. Care for them. Follow their leadership. Obey them. Remember them. Go back to that word remember again. Think on them. Respect them. Follow their leadership. Those who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Follow their faith. Follow their faith. Follow the truth that they preach. And I say this. This scripture is bifocal. Some of us wear bifocals. We look straight and we look down. We've got a different perspective. Well, scripture's that way. It has its primary meaning. And this primary meaning is for you to remember them that have the rule over you. Your pastor, your elders, your teachers, your missionaries. But it's bifocal. It also means children obey your parents. They have the rule over you. It also means wives submit yourself to your husband. God said he has the rule over you. It also means you young people who start to school this week, obey your teachers. They have the rule over you. See, there's authority in this old world. God put it here. That means citizens obey the magistrates. That means workmen obey the bosses. That's right. You see, when a man is saved, he learns authority. And he's willing to follow it because he knows it has to be. It's God's way of doing things. Authority. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is a man. That's just authority. And it applies mainly to spiritual leaders. All right, let's watch this in closing. You remember them, verse 7, that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That word is goal, object of their conversation. Their conversation is their behavior, their conduct, their message, their everything. What is the end of their conversation? Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's it. Jesus Christ. I tell you now, all these things I've been talking about, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and all these things relate to time and they're temporal and they fade away. But my central message, my goal, all that is within me, is in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. Oh, that you may win Christ and be found in Him. For swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay and all around I see. And I have a responsibility to these things around me, which I see. And I want to adjust my personality and my conduct and my attitude and my dealing to glorify God to these things. But they are decaying. O thou that changest not, the same yesterday, today, and forever, abide with me. Makes all this possible. Possible.